Hi, I'm Ben Pilgreen, lead pastor of Epic Church in San Francisco, and I want to welcome you to the podcast. Our vision here is to see an increasing number of people in San Francisco orient their entire lives around Jesus. But whether you're listening in from the city that we love here by the bay, or wherever you might happen to be in the world today, I want you to know that I'm excited about what God is doing in your life and what He's doing in our Epic Church community. I hope you'll find this message encouraging and that it will inspire you to take your next steps along your faith journey.
Epic family, as Rachel mentioned, we are excited to be moving back indoors in 3 weeks on June 20th. And we want to ask you to help us relaunch by joining a serving team. This is one way that we can live out Christ's command to serve one another. There are three options for you to join. You can join the Epic Kids team, the host team, or the production team. And you can do that today at epicsf.com/teams. Now, for today, I have the great privilege of closing out this amazing series that we've been in, When Shame Moves Out. I hope this series has spoken to you and revealed some things to you and has equipped you and encouraged you the way it has done for me. And if you feel comfortable, why don't you write down one takeaway that you've received from this series in the chat? Or if you want, please feel free to email myself, Pastor Ben, Pastor Lindsay. We would love to know those things and celebrate with you what God is doing in your lives. Today, I have the privilege of closing out this series, When Shame Moves Out. And I want to do that by first talking about self-esteem. Here's a definition for self-esteem. It's to have confidence in one's own worth or ability. Confidence in one's own worth or abilities. Your self-esteem has to do with how you view your value, how valuable you are. And here's the thing. This topic of self-esteem is important in the discussion of shame because shame attacks your value. It attacks your value. It doesn't want you to see yourself as valuables, based on what we have done and based on things that have been done to us. Shame tells us, you know what? You're worthless. You have no value. But strangely enough, because of many of our coping mechanisms and things we use to hide ourselves, to cover ourselves, we can actually have an inflated view of ourselves. And what I want to tell you today is that both are equally destructive and keep us away from God's intentions for our lives. Most of us think of self-esteem as a gauge, right? As a meter, almost like the fuel gauge on our car. It can be full or it can be empty. It could be high or it can be low. And so let's just do this exercise together. I want you to think about this in regards to your own life. On the average day, do you tend to have high self-esteem or low self-esteem? To make it a little easier, on a scale from 1 to 10, what number would you give yourself on a typical day? Do you have that number? Now, here's an even more important question. What is determining your esteem? In essence, why did you give yourself the number that you gave yourself? What are you allowing to determine your value and worth? What is it that's actually moving the needle in regards to your value and your worth? This is important. This is important because if you use the wrong metric or if you use the wrong input, you will always miscalculate your true value. Always. Let me tell you a story. Growing up, one of my good friends, his name was Ty. And Ty, one week, he took a trip with another buddy of his to Canada. This friend was from Canada. He lived there. He had family there. So Ty and this friend, they drove up from Florida, where we lived, up to Canada. But Ty had never been to Canada. And he reached the border on his leg of driving. It was dark. It was late at night. Very few cars were on the road. And his friend was sleeping. And when Ty made it through the checkpoint, he realized that the speed limit had changed. And he was determined to drive the speed limit. But here's the thing. He was driving so fast and the car was revving so loud that his friend woke up And he said, "Ty, what are you doing?" Ty said, "Bro, the speed limit is 100. He was amazed by it. He was excited by it. His friend looked at him and said, "Ty, yeah, but that's kilometers, not miles." Ty said, "Oh." Thankfully, they didn't get pulled over. They didn't get a ticket. It was quickly resolved. But the story powerfully illustrates how using the wrong measuring system, how using the wrong filter can be dangerous. You always end up in the wrong place. You always end up with the wrong conclusion. And the same goes for self-esteem. In life, for whatever reason, we are constantly wondering how we measure up. We're constantly trying to gauge our value and our worth. And most of the time, we are wrong because we are using the wrong input. And here's one way, and I would say it's probably the primary way that we gauge our value. It's by comparing ourselves to others. We compare ourselves to others. We all do it. We do it at work. For those of us who are parents, we do it at the playground with our kids. We do it on social media. And here's the thing. We can even do it at church and when it comes to spirituality. And that's what Jesus illustrates. And so I want us to turn to a parable that Jesus shares about the dangers and the pitfalls of comparing ourselves to others. It's in Luke chapter 8, verses 9 through 14. Here's what it says. It's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Verse 9, "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, like robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.'" That's the Pharisee. "But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner.'" Jesus, to summarize his parable, he says this, "I tell you, that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Let me say up front, if you haven't gotten it yet, that self-esteem is the wrong measuring system. It's the wrong gauge in determining our value and our worth. Your value is non-negotiable. It doesn't fluctuate. Your great worth is without question. And if there's ever any doubt, just look to the cross. Just look to the cross. You see, the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate payment was made for you and for me right there. Your value is without question. But although we hear that, and many of us know it intellectually, we don't always live out of that beautiful reality. We don't. And so today I want to talk about the pitfalls of self-esteem and how shame takes advantage of its weakness. And specifically, we will talk about how comparison can drive us to the extremes of pride or insecurity. So let's start with pride and the Pharisee. We would all say that the Pharisee in Jesus' parable had high self-esteem. He felt valuable. He felt worthy. But let me ask you, what was the basis of his high evaluation of himself? Well, it was based on his comparison of himself to robbers and evildoers and adulterers, and even to the tax collector that was at the temple as well. He evaluated himself. He looked at himself, and then he looked at them, and he concluded, based on his evaluation, that he was better. He was thankful to God that he was nothing like them and that he was better. Pride. I love C.S. Lewis' observation about pride. Many of you have heard it before. He says this. He says, pride is essentially competitive. Pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next man. We say that people are proud of being rich or clever or good looking, but they are not. They are proud of being richer or cleverer or better looking than others. The Pharisee asked himself the question that all of us ask ourselves. Do I measure up? Do I measure up? And he concluded that he did because he was more religious than the tax collector. And he found security in that. Let me ask you, where is your security? Where is it that you are finding your safety and value? Are you finding safety and value in that you have more than the next man or woman, in that you have achieved more, in that your marriage has lasted longer, in that your kids are better behaved, or you have gone further in your career, or the fact that you are now engaged or married compared to your friends? What is it that you are finding your safety and security in? Let me ask you another question along the same lines. Where is your confidence? Where is your confidence? Luke gives us some insight. He tells us that Jesus told this parable to some who were confident of their own righteousness. Doesn't that sound similar to the definition of self-esteem? To be confident of one's own worth or abilities. And Jesus is coming against it. He's coming against it. You see, the message of Jesus, the gospel message, is that if our confidence is in anything else, but Jesus and his righteousness, then it is a misplaced confidence. We are placing our confidence in something that is weak and faulty, and it will not be able to withstand our identity and our value. It will fail us. The point of Jesus' parable is to warn those of us who might believe that our perceived goodness or the fact that we might be better than others in certain areas, it's to warn us that those things don't justify us. They don't make us right. They don't make us good. So we shouldn't think much of ourselves because we are ahead and others are lagging behind. But I love what Paul tells the Philippians. He says this. He says, don't be jealous or proud, but be humble and consider others better than yourself. Consider others better than yourselves. And he's not saying that to that our considering others better than ourselves is out of a place of insecurity. No, it's out of a place of security, of knowing who we are, of being okay to say, hey, I don't have to be at the front of the line. You can go ahead. That's the challenge. That's the goal. But only a person who knows who they are and whose they are can do that. Now let's talk about the downside of comparison, which can lead to insecurity. I don't know about you, but I always seem to come across someone that is better than me in every area. And when that happens, and by the way, it happens to all of us, the message of shame is that you don't measure up. Shame takes advantage to tell us you're not enough. You're not enough. And this is the double-edged sword of comparison. Yes, our self-esteem can improve when we compare ourselves to others who might be trailing behind in some category, but it plummets the moment we realize the distance that others have gained ahead of us. That's the double-edged sword. And sometimes we're not even aware that we are playing the comparison game. But I got to tell you, just because we're not aware doesn't stop it from wreaking havoc in our lives. If I'm being honest with you right now, I'm battling insecurity as I speak. Let me share a story with you. One day, this past December, I just had this feeling, this sense, this pit in my stomach. And the feeling was not foreign. It's actually quite common. But I couldn't pinpoint where it was originating from. I had no idea where it was coming from. Typically, when I feel that way, it's because of stress or a perceived poor performance. Anxiety about something that happened or something I'm expecting to happen. Typically, I could tie it to a thought, to a belief, or to an experience. But I couldn't do that this time. So I started to ask myself questions, and I started to reflect and look within. And what I realized that at the root of what I was experiencing, what I was feeling, was this sense of what we've been talking about, of feeling not enough, of feeling like I didn't measure up, but I couldn't even tell you why. But this feeling began creeping up into my life about 8 to 10 years ago. And you might ask, well, what happened around that time? Well, I moved here. I moved to the Bay Area. Confession, I have felt more inadequate in this city than in any other place that I have ever lived. Why? You see, because I've been playing the comparison game for most of my life without even realizing it. And for the most part, at least for the first two-thirds of my life, I did fairly well. You see, the comparison game, it didn't bother me. I didn't have any issues with it when I lived in Jersey, where I excelled in school and I skipped a grade and I was able to stay away from the trappings of drugs and jail, unlike my cousins. I was doing better and I was better. It didn't bother me then. And it didn't bother me in Florida when I started getting attention from girls. Hello. And when I even began to realize that these leadership qualities in me, where I had influence amongst my friends, and that carried over when I became a Christian and I moved into the church at 18. I had this influence. I had people looking at me. All eyes were on me. The attention was on me. I had no issues with it then. But then I moved here. And what began to happen is, no longer did I feel were all these people behind me, but now they were all ahead of me. At least that's how I perceived it. No longer was I the smartest one in the room, or the one doing better financially in the room, or the one who was advancing in their career or doing all these different things. No one was impressed by me. And what began to happen is I stopped being impressed with myself. Let me tell you. First, let me ask you, am I the only one that has encountered this? Maybe, but I doubt it. But shame takes advantage when you are no longer the best or doing better than most. You see, the comparison game is all about superlatives. It's all about better and best. It's all about more and most. And when you play the comparison game and you realize that you are starting to lose, that you are no longer better, that you are no longer the best, I'm telling you, a debilitating insecurity comes into your life. If that's the game you're playing, if that's how you are measuring your value and your worth. The fastest way to ruin something special is to compare it to something else. That's a word from God for someone. The fastest way to ruin something special is to compare it to something else. If I'm insecure, I give up on bringing what I have to the table simply because I can't bring what you have. But God hasn't called you. He hasn't called me to be like anyone else. He has made you special. He has made you unique so that you can be you. So just bring you. Bring what you have. We need you to bring you, not what anyone else has. Nor do we need you to hide it, nor do we need you to keep it back, simply because it's not as good, we believe, as what someone else is bringing. No, bring you. That's what God wants. I think of Saul. Saul is a good example of what we're talking about here. In 1 Samuel 18, there's a story about King Saul, who was returning from battle after a great victory. Him and his men are returning, and it says that the women came out to sing a song and to celebrate. And this was their song. Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Now the women meant that song to honor the king, to honor David. But as soon as King Saul heard it being sang, it enraged him. And from that day forward, he was jealous of Saul and he hated him. Saul could not celebrate what God was using him to do, what God was doing in his life, because he was jealous of what God was doing in David's life. He was jealous of how God was moving in David's life. But again, Philippians 2:3, don't be jealous or proud, but be humble. Be humble and consider others better than yourselves. Here's another thing that I want you to commit to memory. Comparison kills contentment. Comparison kills contentment. We need to stop looking around at who's ahead of us and who's behind us. But we need to be thankful and we need to be thankful and praise God for the place that he has us in, for the position that he has placed us in, and for the provision that he has made in our lives. You can't be grateful and you can't be content if you're constantly looking around and comparing what they have to what you have. It's just not going to happen. This applies to success as well, how we view success. Too many of us view success as having more than others. That's not what success is. I'm reminded of an interview I heard from Lecrae, a Christian rapper, and he was defining success for himself, and I believe it applies to us as well. In that interview, he says this: success is not defined by comparing myself to the world, but it's comparing what I have done with what God has given me to do. That is success. Many of you are successful from an earthly or worldly standpoint, but what we desire for you as your pastors is for you to know what God has given you to do and for you to live out of that. That's the spiritual success. That's the kingdom success that we should all be seeking. Everything else is just a bonus. And here's the other thing. We need to give up the lie that once we achieve worldly success, then we will have value and worth. I mean, that's what causes all of this striving. But Tim Keller writes, there is this illusion that the more success you have, the less insecure you'll be. If it only were that easy. Success never fully satisfies insecurity. And he goes on to liken success to a 5-hour energy drink. It helps for a little bit, but then it quickly fades away. It fades away. So let's talk about the solution. If the comparison game only leads to pride or insecurity, then we need to be done with that. But we also need to do away completely with self-esteem. It's the wrong measuring system to determine our value and our worth. And by the way, shame researchers are coming to the same conclusion. People like Brené Brown, which many of you know of, who have repopularized the topic of shame, they write that self-esteem, all it does is just keeps us in the rat race. And which leads, we all know this, to burnout, exhaustion, and a divided self. How many of you feel burned out? How many of you feel exhausted? It could be a symptom that you are depending on self-esteem or the comparison game to give you your value and your worth. And what these researchers are proposing is that we make a shift from self-esteem to self-compassion, which is well and good. But for those of us who are followers of Jesus, for those of us who know that we have a creator, we have a maker, we have a father, what Jesus is proposing that we make a move from self-esteem to acceptance. To acceptance. This is what the tax collector did. When I talk about acceptance, it's accepting that and knowing that we are accepted by God and accepting some truths and realities. The tax collector, he prayed and he sought God from a place of acceptance. He accepted that he was a sinner and that he had limitations. Pride doesn't let you do that. It doesn't want you to have limitations. It doesn't want you to think less of yourself. But the tax collector also accepted that he could find mercy in the hands of a loving God. Insecurity will never let you believe that. You're not good enough, it'll tell you. You see, acceptance is living in that tension between, yes, I'm not all that, so I don't need to exalt myself above anyone else. But at the same time, My value is so great that the Father sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to rescue me. It's living within those two tensions. And one of the hardest things for us to accept is that we are accepted by God as we are, as we are. And that we are accepted by God because of what Jesus has done for us, not because of anything that we have done for ourselves. We can't fathom that we don't have to earn our way to God. We can't fathom that we don't have to earn our value or justify our worth. But guys, you need to know that that's how the world works, not the kingdom of God. You are valuable to Jesus. You are valuable to your Father in heaven. You want to know if you're living out of the acceptance of God or if you're living out of, rather than you're living out of comparison game or self-esteem? You know when you believe what Pastor Ben taught last week, that you are known, that you're loved, and that you're seen by the God of heaven. And here's the thing, here's the kicker. Not only do you believe that, but you believe it whether you are struggling or you're doing well. You believe it whether you are a quote-unquote success or you're failing. You believe it. I love that when Jesus was baptized and he heard a voice from heaven was heard saying, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." I love that that moment, that experience happened before Jesus started his earthly ministry. It happened before Jesus preached the message. It happened before he had ever healed anyone or done a miracle. You see, he wasn't a quote-unquote worldly success by any standard, but he was accepted by God. I love that in Jesus' parable, he tells us that it was the tax collector who left justified, the one who couldn't even look up to heaven, the one who was beating his chest, the one who was declaring him sinner. He is the one who left justified, not the religious leader who thought he was all that, who exalted himself above others, who fasted twice a week and gave a tenth of all that he owned. And hear me. Those things have their place. They have their place. But the most important thing when it comes to our value and worth is to know that we are accepted by God as we are. It is to accept that, yes, we are flawed human beings, but that our value is so great because Jesus came to die for our sins and we can find mercy in him. Shame is going to keep attacking your value. Trust me, it's going to happen. It's going to keep tempting you and pressuring you to compare yourself to everyone else. But remember who you are in Christ. And remember whose you are. You belong to him. This is a bonus for you. I wasn't planning on saying this, but as I close out, I feel like I need to say this. I got the idea for this message from a dream. Now, I don't get any of my messages from a dream, but I was preparing for this message one day, and I thought I had settled on the prodigal son to kind of do a summary of a lot of the things we have learned in the series. But that night I went to sleep and these two words just jumped out at me and it was clear. And I woke up with these two words in my spirit. And the two words are genuine esteem. Genuine esteem. We've been talking about esteem the whole time. It's value and worth. But genuine, what does it mean? It's to be truly what it is said to be. Truly what it is said to be. Your esteem, your value needs to be what God desires. It needs to be truly what God says it is, that you are valuable, that you are important. Guys, when we talk about value, right, something only has value based on what someone is willing to pay for it, right? We can talk about a baseball card or a Roberto Clemente rookie card. It's valuable because someone is willing to pay a certain price for it. A painting, a Monet, Mona Lisa, the most expensive painting. Someone is willing to pay something for it. What was someone willing to pay for you? Their life. Their all. It was paid on the cross by Jesus. You are valuable. It doesn't fluctuate. It doesn't change. Your value is non-negotiable. Don't ever let shame attack your value. Remember who you are and whose you are. Let me pray. God, I thank you. I thank you for this series. I thank you for what you have done, and I thank you for what you will continue to do. Shame doesn't have the last word. Shame, we tell it to move out. And we declare that our identity, our value is in you. God, I know for me, just memorizing 2 Corinthians 3:4, such confidence we have through Christ before God. I am reminded that my confidence doesn't come from the fact that I might be doing better than some or that I'm doing worse than others or whatever it is. God, my confidence comes in you and who you are and what you've done for me. I know that I'm valuable to you. And God, never let any of us forget that. We are all valuable to you. For God so loved the world that he gave. God, you gave your son because you loved us. You saw us as valuable and you brought us close. Let us live there. Let us rest there. We thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us on the Epic Church podcast today. If you would like to learn more, you can go to epicsf.com. I want to also encourage you to download the Epic SF app so that you can keep up with everything that God is doing in and through this community in downtown San Francisco.